My friends in Christ, we're going to take leave of our series of late out of the book of Genesis, dealing with those stories of and events of Joseph and Jacob and the like. We're still in Genesis tonight as we start to turn our attention in the upcoming weeks to the time when we celebrate the humiliation that Jesus Christ was willing to take for us, ponder that, and also his exaltation as he rises from the dead. And so we're going to be taking a look at various passages, and tonight, it might not be the only time that we take a look at this passage out of the book of Genesis, as we consider some themes that direct our attention towards that great event of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection for us and for God's glory. We're going to be taking a look tonight at Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and particularly in chapter 2, we're looking at verses 15 to 17, and then we're going to read Genesis 3 as well. So we pick up our reading there in Genesis 2 and pick up at verse 15, and then we'll read a few verses there and then go to Genesis 3. Genesis 2, starting with verse 15, says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And then we pick up in chapter 3. "Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. But the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' And then the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We've read from God's word. We ask God that he might bless his word to us tonight again with a moment of prayer. Let's ask for God's help. We do pray, Heavenly Father, thankful that we can turn to you again and ask for your help as we look at this portion of your word. And we do ask that for Jesus' sake and in the power of your Spirit, we might receive this ministry of your word in such a way that you might receive the blessing, the power, the glory from us as those who, by your grace, have come to know blessing, first of all, from you. And so may you hear us, Father, as we ask these things in Jesus' Son, Jesus' sake, and in his name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we get a bit closer to the time that we traditionally celebrate the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think it would be profitable to consider some biblical themes that point to those important events and that span the entire revelation of Scripture's story. And one of those themes or motifs is the tree. It's a motif that finds itself at the beginning of Scripture, and it's also something that we find at the end of Scripture as we hear about the tree of life. And certainly, it plays an important role in the humiliation of Jesus Christ as well as his exaltation. And so tonight, we're considering God's revelation and as it takes us back to the beginning, to a time when we see mankind partaking of the tree of curse, the tree that brings down curse upon this world and upon humanity. And we want to consider as we look at this event where the partaking of the tree of curse takes place, we want to look at the folly of that. We want to look at the temptation to do that. And we also want to look at the result of partaking of the tree of curse. First of all, we want to consider the folly of that partaking. We can see that there is folly here if we step back and we consider just how good and great that God was as he revealed himself to mankind during these days. God has laid out the garden scene for man, and he lays it out as if it were some grand banquet table, in essence saying to them, I am providing you so much. Look at what I'm giving you. Look what I've provided for you. I'm giving you so much here. And that's what we read about at the beginning here, that in our reading, that he took him into the garden to work it, to keep it. And he commands the men, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. It's all there for you. God made it for the food of the man and for the woman. And God comes off as being one who's very bountiful in his ways. You can have all of this that I've provided, but just make sure that you don't partake of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you do, then death will be the result. And yet we know that mankind disobeys. And when you see how that's been laid out by God, it underscores to us again about just what a folly sin is. How sin never makes sense. We always have that sense anyway when we see a good creation and we see sin come into it and we scratch our heads and we say, how does that happen? Well, that's the nature of sin, isn't it? Sin is irrational. Sin doesn't make sense. We'd like to think it makes sense, and we'll get into that more when we consider the temptation. We'd like to think it makes sense, but that's where temptation plays its role. But when you simply look at what God provides and what God prohibits and why, sin makes no sensible option. God says, look, I've given you so much, but if you don't appreciate what I've given to you and you decide to disobey and to sin, there's going to be consequences. Well, there's consequences one way or the other. In fact, what will be yours is going to be death. You can obey and live, or you can disobey and die. Death would have seemed to be a very straightforward and sensible deterrent to disobedience. And life, a very straightforward and lavish motivation regarding what could be received. You don't need this other tree. You have what you need and then some. Just listen to me and you'll live. Because if you don't, you'll die. The folly here is the choosing of death over life. The folly is partaking of what you don't even need because God has sufficiently supplied. The folly is also partaking of that which isn't yours to partake. Partaking of the tree that leads to curse is foolishness. And yet this is not the only, it's not only the trouble that people back then had. It's still the trouble that mankind has had throughout the ages, and still the trouble we have in our own age. And that we have to admit that we even have in our own lives. Because whenever any of us sins, it doesn't do us any good. It never really does us any favors. There's always these ill-gotten consequences. Marriages get ruined over it. Societies break down because of it and erupts into a fear that comes into people's lives because you just can't trust people and what they might do. People die because of sin. Feelings get hurt unnecessarily. Relationships break down. People die physically and spiritually. When you and I sin, we make the wrong choices. There is actually such a thing. While a world wants to say there really aren't right and wrong choices, they're just what I want to do and what you want to do. But that's not the way it is. And above all, God is dishonored. And in essence, we're partaking of the tree of curse and loving it. The only time that partaking of the tree of curse wasn't foolishness was when Jesus Christ partook of it. When he partook of the tree of curse and shame. You and I are called to say in faith that he did that on our behalf when he hung on the tree of curse. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. But in faith, we're called to say he did that for us. He did that for the sake of his people and for the honor of God's name, and he did that for me. And in the world's eyes, it is only in partaking of that tree by Christ that's foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that. Verse 18, the word, the cross, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When the only way to be saved is through the word of the cross. And you call that folly. That's folly. The apostle would go on and say in verse 22 of that chapter, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. They're looking for it. And they think they can find it apart from the word of the cross. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The cross, it's considered the power of God and the wisdom of God to those who believe in this God who takes away our folly and our sin. And how so? By Christ's righteous and submissive and obedient partaking of the tree of the cross of curse. Any other such partaking, in other words, any sin, is only foolishness and folly. And certainly the word of the Lord reminds us of that. But then we have to ask ourselves the question, why then? Why do we fall for the folly of sin? And in essence, that way, partake of that tree of curse. Why? Why did Adam and Eve fall for the folly of sin? It's because sin, while not good, looks good, or is made to look good, or sounds good, or even feels good. And that is made so plain to us in the Genesis 3 passage, isn't it? Because what Eve sees about the tree looks great. It looks good. She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. You see, it felt good, it looked good, it sounded good. So it had to be good, didn't it? Why, in our sins, we can even believe that, yeah, what feels good must be good. And we get taught that so easily, so quickly in our world. Yeah. If what I'm feeling is wrong, I don't want to be right. The lie can sound so good, and it moves people to a false faith. Eve is convinced that she's not going to die. She's convinced that when it comes to everlasting life, God is a universalist. You will not surely die. God doesn't condemn anyone. God's a softy. You will not surely die. But not only is he a softy, He's unjust. And of course, that all kind of comes together, doesn't it? If you can make God out to be somebody who's both soft and unjust, then you can have a God after your liking and after your image, which is the reversing of the creative order, where we're called to conform to him. Sin wants God to conform to us. God won't follow through on his word. God's a liar. God's covering up the truth. God has hidden motives. He's jealous of his unique position in a perverted way. He doesn't want anybody cramping his style that way. doesn't want competition. He's just looking out for himself. And that's what you should be doing. If you really want what's good for you, then you will want to be God just like He is. And if you can gain all the knowledge that there is, as this tree of good and evil gives that impression, then you'll be like God. And you will get that if you partake of the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil. See, that's why we sin. Because sin isn't good, but it looks good. I mean, you think about it in your life or in my life. Think about it in what you see, what you experience. If God says that it will go well with us if we honor our parents, why do we want to dishonor that? Because we've been convinced that it won't be that way. If God says that we'll grow closer together if we speak the truth in love, then why do we lie? And why do we try to cover it up, what we've done, or speak in hateful tones? It's because we've been convinced that that's the right course of action. If God says that we should give a good effort because we're working for God, first of all, and not for men, then why don't we? If God says that marriage is supposed to be between one man and one woman, then why do we think we can tinker with what marriage is and dishonor it in all the ways that we can and we can consider and concoct in our minds? If Jesus says that what God has joined together, let man not separate, why do we think it would be in our best interest to challenge God on that, you know? Why do we break commands of God? It's because we fall for the temptation that tells us, yep, vengeance is the way to go. There's something sweet about that. And harboring matters and not letting them go. There's something enjoyable about that. And if I rebel, then I get to get those shackles off of me. I can do what I want. I'll get my way if I do it my way. It'll feel better if I do it my way. I really do know it better than God does. He really doesn't understand my situation. And we become convinced of the lie rather than the truth. The only person who was able to withstand temptation that way and to see things clearly was Jesus Christ. Not in the garden, but in the wilderness. Not by resisting the tree of curse, but by staying on it. When all those around them were saying, come down from the cross. And because he overcame temptation, we can know the removal of God's curse through him. Because he knows what temptation is, he can help us all when we're tempted. And none of us on this side of glory goes without that temptation. But that doesn't mean that we can't grow in our resistance of it. That's part of the good news of Jesus Christ. We're called to grow in grace, after all, and grow in our sanctification. And we should take, we're called to take the approach then that through the one who withstood temptation for us so we could be saved in him, we can also grow to withstand temptation more and more in our own lives as reflections of our great Savior. And so we see in our passage today the folly of partaking of the tree of curse. We see the temptation that leads to the partaking of the tree of curse. And we also see the result of partaking of it. The truth comes out, doesn't it? We hear that Adam and Eve, who sought glory their way, received only shame. Oh, your eyes will be open unto good and evil, but the first thing that we hear that they saw was their shame. The eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Well, they came to know evil all right, but not in the way they'd hoped, not in the way of glory, not in the way of taking over for God. They came to know what it meant to be evil and what the effects of such evil would be. That's what they came to know. And they found that they reaped what they sowed. And they try to cover it up. They try to cover up their sin because they knew the shame of that sin. They tried to do it by hiding in the trees when they heard the sound of the Lord coming in the garden. They tried to do it by covering their nakedness with inadequate coverings. But none of that could hide their shame, and they tried to cover it by blaming others for the problems that they had, and even blaming God himself when the fault lay with them. It's this woman you gave me, God. It's her fault and your fault. You gave her to me. She's the one to blame. But where were you, Adam, when you should have been the leader of your home and the keeper of the garden? And where are the men who should be the leaders of their homes and society? Again, who think it of little cost to become fathers, but not really to be fathers or husbands for that matter. Did God partake? Did God sin? Sin isn't God's fault. Sin is not someone else's fault. Our sin is our fault. And of course, the woman seeks to do the very same thing in blaming God's environment for her problems. You see, everything unravels when sin abounds. And we don't take pride in our sin, although you sure see a lot of that in our day. But when we sin, we expect good things without grounds to expect them. And we expect life to be promoted instead of realizing that the wages of sin is death. In fact, we oftentimes, even in our day, take great, and that's where sin good becomes evil and evil becomes good, where for some perverted reason we think that death will do us favors as we promote it instead of life. We expect blessing in the folly of sin when there's only curse to be known. And God speaks profoundly about that in our passage, about all the curse that occurs. We want to be like God. But we don't want to be like God as he's commanded. And then we end up being like God only in a perverted way. As even God would say, they've come to know good and evil, but not in the way that I've called them to come to know it. And so they're unable to know life. And by the mercies of God, at this point, they are unable to reach out for the tree of life. Because man partook of the tree of life, or of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I should say, and the tree of curse, he ruined himself and the world around him. The only person in this event who remains good is God. And that continues to be the case today. People want to blame God for everything that happens. He's in charge. He could make things different. Why didn't he fix things so things would go right? It's his fault. But sin is not God's fault, nor its effects. And no matter what we might feel, and no matter what we might think, and no matter how our emotions may seek to get the better of us, the only thing that God deserves is thanks and praise. And even here, there's only reason for thanks and praise. Curse and death are the just results of sin. God follows through. God's word can be trusted. God is shown as the only one who is just here. But he's also shown as the powerful and gracious God as well. He's the one who's going to set apart a people to himself in enmity with evil. I will establish enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He will see to it that through the seed of the woman, this will occur. There will be somebody who's going to accomplish what Adam did not. Crush the head of evil. God's the one who will provide clothing that will adequately cover the shame of man who cannot cover it himself. And through the seed of the woman, through God's Son, man will be able to partake of the tree of life. Why? Because the Son will have hung on the tree of curse. That's how God fixes the chaos. That's how God fixes the disharmony. God will remove the curse, and he does it by resting it on his Son, who's resting on the tree of curse. Because while in Adam we all die, those who by the grace of God are in Christ through faith will all be made alive because they're in Christ. My friends, we still live in a curse-filled world. And we are still waiting for the day when that curse is going to be removed in full. That's the times in which we live. But that doesn't mean that curse is the only option left to us today. Not when we've come to know Christ, and not when Christ can be known by us. When we come to know Christ, there is a sense in which that new creation that is coming is already found in us. That's why we could read a moment ago, in fact, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has granted unto us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That's remarkable in a sin-cursed world to know that. The old is past, the new is come, and we're no longer under condemnation. We're no longer under curse. And new life is ours to live. Lives that are no longer about blaming others, but taking responsibility. Oh, how many want to make that the spirit of the age and the marching orders today. Let's blame everybody, but let's not take responsibility. Now, that's the way of the new creature. They are lives where we've been recreated in Christ to do the good that we've been called to do in increasing fashion, no matter what that work might be. Because that's what God has recreated us to do as new creatures, even in a sin-cursed world. And that can come in so many different ways for all of us. We may need to be better listeners where we talk less and listen more. Maybe it be that we need to be more considerate of others or more patient with others. It may be that we need to be thinking more about others than ourselves. And maybe we need to take our life's calling more seriously. Maybe we need to do better with our studies instead of thinking it really doesn't matter how we work. Perhaps we need to be finding ourselves appreciating what the grace of God really means in the way that we treat other people or the way that we look at what's been put in front of us. Maybe we need to be more content in the Lord and really believe that He's leading us every day and less anxious about tomorrow, which we don't even have. But it's all about being the new creature and being the blessing that we've been called to be in a sin-cursed world. That stems from the new life that God gave us in the past, and in which we're longing for the fullness of that new life that God promises in the future, partaking of the tree of life. One thing's for certain. While mankind partook of the tree of curse in folly and in fall, that partaking is not the end of the biblical story, nor the end of the story for anybody who finds himself through faith in Jesus Christ. Because while we all find ourselves in the folly of sin's curse, we're called to find ourselves in righteousness, blessing through Jesus Christ, who bore the tree of curse for the sake of his own, so that we could have life, life to the full, even partaking of the tree of life. See, that's the end of the story for the Christian. It's an end that's only the beginning of life everlasting, which is good news to every one of us who believes. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful that we may be able to consider the blessing and the grace that comes our way when we've come to know the Christ who took our curse upon himself on the tree. We see the folly of sin. We know the temptation of sin. And we know the results of sin. But we are thankful that we need not despair in our sin because of Jesus Christ, who was wise, resisted temptation for our sake, and provided blessing where an otherwise curse would be all we would know. We pray, dear God, that we might find in our lives the joy, consolation, comfort of knowing the great Adam that came and prevailed where the first one did not, so that we might live, dear Father, in the consolation of no longer being condemned, in the privileged position of living the new life in blessing before you and the world, longing for that day when we will partake of that tree of life and know the blessings of our great God in full, which we already have in principle by your Son and by your Spirit. Good news for us. May we receive it that way tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing 352 as we...